2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. Okay, 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish at verse number 10, okay? Second Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Verse 2. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Verse 4. Verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Verse 6. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Verse 8. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Verse 10, let's read together. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord had given me to edification and not to destruction. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we know that without you, we are nothing. Lord, without you, there is nothing we can claim on this earth. Without you, Lord, there is nothing that will be lasting. So Lord, we pray right now as we open your word, that God, you would speak to us in a powerful way. Lord, I thank you for what you are going to do in the children's lives upstairs in the chapel, and also among us as we hear the word of God. We thank you for friends and visitors that have come. I pray that the precious word of God will touch our lives. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray specifically for Brother Desmond right now. Thank you that he's out of hospital. Thank you that he's recuperating at home. I ask you, Lord, Sister Jamie, as she ministers to his needs, Lord, and also help him. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless our hearts, Lord, with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I forgot to mention, as you're settling down, Brother Desmond actually had dengue fever, right? For those who know dengue fever, Saturday he came, he was already shivering, so but he still taught the youth lesson. On Sunday, I think they were very concerned. The doctor actually said that maybe it's malaria, maybe it's dengue. So about 4 or 5 o'clock, after GP, they went down to Khoo Teck Puat Hospital, and we met them there, and the doctor confirmed it was dengue. All right, so he was in hospital he only discharged yesterday. So he's actually very weak, not being able to eat for this whole week. But thank God his platelets have gone up, so which means that he's much better. So do pray for him, and also Sister Jamie, as she also has been there the whole time with the husband. Pray for them that God will strengthen, especially Brother Desmond's body, so that he can actually get back to his normal labors. All right, so let's pray keep praying for Brother Desmond. Okay, today we're going to be touching on a very important topic. And hopefully, it will not come across as judging, but Apostle Paul actually have to deal with some of the Corinthian church with regards to certain things that's very important in their lives. What I'm going to do is actually just paraphrase, all right, the 10 verses, so that we understand what Paul is talking about. And then we'll highlight three essential points from this passage of what is genuine salvation. And basically, the question we need to ask ourselves, am I a Christian? That is a very, very important question we need to understand. Looking at verse 1, I'll just comb down, I'll paraphrase it. If you look at verse 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Let me paraphrase starting from there. Since you doubt my apostleship, since you doubt that God called me to be a messenger of Christ, that Christ is speaking in me, Paul says, I'm coming this third time to settle this among you. Because some of you are doubting that Christ is speaking in me. You actually mentioned, Paul tells the Corinthian church, that you want evidence of Christ speaking in me. Listen to this. But you are actually the evidence that I have. Your salvation. Alright? If you look at verse number 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. After that, I'll explain a little bit more. Okay? So the evidence of Christ in me is your faith and salvation. So test yourself. Test yourself and prove yourself to see if you are a genuine Christian. Because your salvation is the evidence of my calling. Now that's a very important point that Paul is trying to highlight to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians we know that the Christians in, or rather the professed Christians in Corinth, are carnal. They are people who claim they are Christians, that they are high and mighty, they have many spiritual gifts, they are very showy gifts. But Paul at the end of these two epistles asked them, you need to test yourself. If you are doubting me as an apostle preaching to you, but the evidence of my apostleship is your Christianity. In the Corinthian church, there was a church in Corinth already, and many believers, many people were saved. Why? Because of the Apostle Paul's ministry. So Paul is saying, look, if you doubt my ministry, then you better check your salvation. Because my ministry is to lead people to Christ. Does it make sense? It's very important for us to capture that thought. After that, I'll highlight again. Okay? And Paul in verse 7 says, I do not desire to come and discipline you. That's what he says. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. After I explain a little more, he talks about, I want you to, I'm praying that your Christian life is based on doing the right thing. Not because I want to be approved as an apostle, but in verse number 7, he continued, that ye should do that which is honest. That ye should do that which is honest. Okay? Then in verse 8, Paul goes on, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. I'm just paraphrasing the whole thing first. Paul actually says, look, as an appointed apostle of Christ, I cannot do anything against the word of God. I can only promote the word of God for the truth. Okay? Promotion of truth comes in two ways. Preaching the truth and exposing error. Preaching the truth and exposing error. Okay? Preaching the truth and exposing error. In verse 9, Paul says we are glad when we are weak. So Paul says that he will be glad not to use his authority, meaning that when he come, he don't want to come as an apostle and say, look, you guys, you better listen to me. That's strong. But Paul says, look, we are glad when we are weak, when we don't have to use our authority against you, and ye are strong. We will be happy if we just come and you have already settled that before God. You are strong spiritually. Alright? And this also we wish, even your perfecting in Christ. Paul's desire is always for the Christians to grow, to be perfect. And in verse 10, it just summarizes, therefore, I'm writing this to you first so that when I come to you, I don't have to scold you. Use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given unto me, to edification, not to destruction. I want to highlight 3 points from this. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 first. This is a very essential point that Paul is highlighting in genuine salvation. But let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus, as he was exposing religious leaders of his days, those people who claimed to be Christian leaders, Jesus had this to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a very serious statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the King of heaven to say, look, the visa is not available just because you say, Lord, Lord. Just because you say something. Okay? He goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, because in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. You know what they're doing? God, we've done all these things. What kind of salvation is that? Works of salvation. We've done all these things for you in your name, God. You know what Jesus will say? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know you. You know, the key to this verse is in verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what is the will of the Father? And we need to understand this. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 40. What is the will of the Father? Because Jesus says here, you're not going to enter into heaven except you do the will of the Father. Okay? Some people have actually gone on to say, well, that means you must obey the whole Bible. Everything that the Bible says, you have to do. If you don't do, you're kicked out of heaven. But in John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus actually made it clear, what is the will of the Father? Let's read that together. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Ready? 1, 2, go. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Okay, this is the will of the Father. It's not about doing works, it's not about service, it's not about doing all kinds of things. But have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you truly put your faith in something that you know that when you trust Christ, that's it. You're set for heaven. Your sins are forgiven. The guilt... Let me just ask this. How many of you can honestly in your life say, hey, when I look back at my life, I'm not proud of it. You don't have to raise your hand. Some of us can look back in our lives. Maybe for the younger ones, you may not have a lot of that. But you know, for the older ones, if you look back at your life, you say, Lord, I'm thankful that you have cleansed me. Never to. You're not going to talk about my sins anymore. As far as the East... East is from the West. So far has God separated our sins. You know, I always, there's one thing. Can God ever forget about our sins? What do you think? Does God forget our sins? Can God forget our sins? Can He? What do you think? Can God forget our sins? Actually, God says no. God cannot forget. He cannot forget anything. But you know why? You know what God says? That's why the Bible says, I'm going to forget your sins. The Bible never says, I'm going to forget your sins. The Bible says, God will remember your sins no more. That's a different thing. In other words, God will actively say, I know you've done that. Psh, not on my account anymore. He knows it's there, but He's not going to bring it up anymore. Does that make sense? Do you think that before, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when Jesus looked at my life, He don't know what I did 10 years ago. Jesus knows everything I did. Right or wrong. But you know what? In the grace of God, in His love for me as a sinner, Johnny, you're coming in because I'm not going to remember everything that you've done. It's over. I've cleansed it. It's over. It's under the blood. You're coming in. And for us who are genuinely grateful, in our mind, say, God, I don't deserve this, but thank you. And you will receive that forgiveness because of God's grace. Does that make sense? You know, God wants all of us to experience the forgiveness in us. And that's why it's not about working our way to heaven, it's about trusting God's grace. Okay, so this is a very important point. But the point in Matthew 7, Jesus is highlighting, please be very clear about your salvation. Today I highlight three things. Am I a Christian? Number one, genuine salvation based on 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Genuine salvation is the outcome of hearing the word of God. Look at verse 3 and 4. It's the outcome of hearing the word of God. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Paul says, you are asking for an evidence that I'm an apostle, that Jesus is really speaking through me, which to you is not weak. Interesting, right? Paul says, look, Paul is so confident of Christ speaking in him. He said, "Which when I speak these words to you, it's not weak, but it's actually mighty." You know why he said that? There was an entire church established by God. It was an entire church that has come out and they are preaching the gospel. Yeah, they are a church that's messed up with a lot of problems. You know, the Corinthian church is the most carnal church in the Bible, in the New Testament. But yet, let me point you to one very exciting verse. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The Corinthian church is the most messed up church. That's why God had to write, Paul had to write a lot of letters to correct a lot of problems in the church. Okay, from suing brothers, fornication in the church, abuse of tongues, not loving one another. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, notice what Paul says. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. "Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul says, look, I'm writing to a church of God. I'm writing to Christians that are set apart for God. I'm writing to a group of Christians who are saved by the blood of Christ. And Paul says, if you are looking for an evidence in my ministry, then you check your salvation. The church has already been established. I'm writing to a group of Christians. Okay? So, Paul was telling the Corinthian church that the preaching of God's word was not powerless towards them, but mighty, because there were evidence that some people became Christians. Though the appearance to you is weak, but what it does produce in reality is the test. Look at verse number 4. Paul uses this to describe, because many of the Corinthian church were despising Paul, because outwardly he's very short. His preaching is contemptible. The speech is contemptible. They didn't really like him outwardly. He's not the really popular guy, you know, not really charismatic guy, you know, and able to command huge groups of people to listen to him, like some of our modern day so-called charismatic, very charismatic preachers. But Paul says this in verse 4, "For Jesus, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." Now what's he saying? When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, do you know why many of the people abandoned Jesus? When Jesus Christ rode in to Jerusalem, they were expecting him to remove the Roman Empire. They were expecting him, "Hosanna." That is a military cry. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was a cry that said Jesus is going to Jerusalem to remove the Roman Empire so that we can have our nation back. They were onto power. They thought Jesus who raised the dead, Jesus who made the blind see, could actually remove the Roman Empire. And by the way, he can. Amen. In fact, he told the soldiers that arrested him, what did he say? "Do you come and arrest me at this time? Don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels?" Do you realize Jesus told the soldiers that night, he told them, "Don't you know I can call heaven to come down and wipe out Jerusalem?" But you know what he says? "If I do that, then how will the will of God be done?" What is the will of God? To save us. To save us. So Jesus resisted fighting for his rights so that God's greater good can be done. So in this situation, when Jesus was crucified, verse 4, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. Yes, Jesus was crucified and everyone left him because, this kind of Messiah who wants, you know, cannot even save himself. Remember the Jewish religious leaders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Jesus, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe him. How many of us sometimes feel that our Christ cannot help? You know, on the outward, it looks weak. But you know what the Bible says? He liveth by the power of God. Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later. Paul says in the same way, in verse 4, the second part, "We also are weak in him," in Christ, "but we shall live with him by the what? Power of God toward you." You know, for us, when we hear the word of God, do you realize the word of God is power? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is not there, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder and soul and spirit and bones and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is power, and when we hear the word of God in John 5:24, please look there. John 5:24 is inside your verse list. Jesus says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life." John 5:24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life. The word "heareth my word" is an important verse. It means you hear it, you understand what God is talking about, that we are sinners on our way to hell, and that we cannot save ourselves. But God in His mercy sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him forsakes their sin, can have eternal life and put their faith in Christ. When you hear this and understand, and then you believe on that, you see, there's a hearing. The word "hear" means to hear physically and hear inside, understanding. And then the belief in the heart. And then God says, you will have everlasting life. So the principle of salvation is the word of God must be put in the heart, the seed. So which means that if you are a Christian today because say, oh, come to Jesus, and then you have peace, and you say, yes, I want Jesus because I have peace, you need to look at that carefully, because if you have not understand the salvation of Christ, why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? Sorry? Because of sin. If there is no sin, there is no need for a Savior. In our presentation of the God, presentation of the gospel, there must be sin. But you know what? Many churches don't preach sin. We don't preach sin. I'm going to question more on salvation, because if there's no sin, what's the need of a Savior for? Christians, are we clear on that? We need to understand that there's a time that you heard, hey, I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And sin is so terrible, it cost the life of the Son of God. But God is so loving, He wants to save me, that's why He died. We must be clear. In John 15, verse 3, this is what Jesus said to them. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Not through your works, not through what you do, not through how we think, but ye are clean through God's word. As you listen to it, as you keep it in your heart, as you live it out in your life. And this is a very important truth. Many years ago, there was this person who attended a Baptist church. This person was from a Pentecostal church. So this individual came and said, there's no life in the Baptist church, you know. What she was referring to was the singing and all that. There's no life in the Baptist church, you know. Interestingly, they came a few times. But interestingly, this visitor visited this Baptist church for many months. The visitor continues to say there is no power in the church. But yet, later on, a friend of this visitor told that pastor that this visitor, through the preaching of the Word of God, was reconciled to her relatives. Think about that. For you know what I told this person? It's the power of God. So what if you don't have lively music? It's not the lively music that changes life, it's the Word of God. Amen? It's not lively music that will change. By the way, if you said there's nothing wrong with listening to good Christian music. No, you don't listen to those that, you know, make you go over the place. God, that caters to the flesh. Can I explain a bit more? But when listen to godly music helps to lift your spirits, listening and obeying God's word changes you. That's the difference. You can listen to music, it will lift you up. It will help you to realize music does have spiritual power. It prepares your heart to receive the word. That's why our singing must be based on a biblical teaching. Even biblical music, the melody must be emphasized so that it ministers to the spirit. But you know what? The singing part is only to prepare your heart for this. Only the word of God can change you. The music lifts you up. That's why sometimes when people sing, right, and they're excited, amen, you shout, come on. But if you don't receive God's word, you're not going to be changed. Music prepares the heart. The word of God changes you. Okay, so we need to be very, very clear. The Corinthian church, although they were opposing Paul, knew the good work that has been started in their hearts. Paul uses that to then ask them the next question. Since you doubt my apostleship, and the evidence of my apostleship is whether you have eternal salvation. So verse 5, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself. Point number 2, genuine salvation need to be tested. Genuine salvation needs to be tested. Paul says, since you are looking for an example or evidence of my apostleship, then examine yourself. Examine yourself. Genuine salvation needs to be tested. Based on what Jesus said, if everyone just say, Lord, Lord, and go into heaven, what's the need of Jesus down the cross? But here Paul is actually addressing the Corinthian church. If you want an evidence of Christ working, then you need to examine your faith. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith, whether you are in the Christian faith. Prove your own selves. There's an examine and there's a proof. We're going to be talking about the two words. This is an important time in your life as a believer today. And I hope all of us will take careful note of this. This is an important time. Or a professing believer. You say you believe. Paul says examine yourselves. Paul says prove yourself. The first word examine means to be put to the test. Okay? The word examine means like an examination. You are put to the test. How many of you like examinations? Put up your hand. Sure. Mark likes examination. Okay, so okay. Amen. Okay. Because through more examination you grow, right? Is that your rationale? Sure. Okay. So let's give him more tests. Okay, but anyway, he likes examinations. Alright. Okay. So Paul says we need to examine ourselves. The first word examine means to put to the test. It can be likened to us taking a test to see if we have the basis of the information. Example, some of you will be taking PSLE, some of you will be taking O-levels, some of you are taking A-levels, right? You are put to the test. The test is not also only about your intellectual capacity, about how you manage your time, how to make sure you finish your syllabus, how you make sure you still fulfill all the other responsibilities. It's a test, but the exam itself is a test. It is to prove whether or not you know certain things. That's the first word, examine. So how do we test ourselves? Firstly, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Not just the Son of God, He is the King of Kings. He's God Himself. Do you believe that? Put yourself to the test. Have you had true repentance for your sins? Have you seen sin as it is and said, God, sin killed Jesus? I don't want to have any part of that. True repentance from your sins. Do you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That there is no one else. I can't believe in Jesus and something else. I can't believe in Jesus and the church. I can't believe in Jesus and baptism. I can't believe in Jesus and doing good works. I can't believe in Jesus. I want to believe Jesus Himself. Because only Jesus saved. The church doesn't. Amen? Only Jesus saves. Baptism doesn't save. Otherwise, the thief on the cross is still in hell. Only Jesus saves. Only He has the power to save. That's why He's the head of this church. He's the head of all the people who have put His trust in Him and have been immersed. He's the head. Have you put your faith in the Lord? Do you have a sincere desire to live the life of a Christian? Do you have a sincere desire to be like the Son of God? Are you saved by His blood? Are you adding to your faith obedience and wanting to know and love the, do you love the Word of God? Put yourself to this test. Do you love the Word of God? Paul says, examine yourself. Do you love the local church of God for wanting to know and love the Word of God? Do you love the local church for whom Christ died? Did you know that Ambassador Baptist Church was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood? It's not by Brother Johnny who built, not by those people who started, is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head and He is the foundation. And He lives within. Do we love the church whom Jesus died? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love God's Word? Do you have a desire to win others to Christ? For people to be reconciled to God and to each other? Do you have a desire to help the poor? This is the first level of testing. Do you pass this test? There's a second level that Paul says. And this is frightening when I look at it. Paul says, test yourself, examine yourself, And then the second thing he said, what? Prove your own self. The word prove and the word examine are from two different Greek words. The first Greek word, examine, comes from the word periazeta. Okay? The second one is dokimazeta. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm just reading to you. I just want to show you this from a different word. The second word, prove yourself, means this, and this is important. It is the second word, prove, is stronger than the first word. The word prove means to try metals that is exposed to the powerful action of heat. In other words, not only, Paul says, don't just test your intellectual understanding of your Christianity. Test it by putting it through the fire. In other words, can your Christianity stand the practice of Christianity? And that is where the rubber meets the road, because that's where we have to really realize, hey, it's not about playing games anymore. Not just attending church every Sunday. Not about just trying to do the Christian things. Will it stand the test? I'll just rewind. The idea is that they should make the most trial of their Christianity to see whether it will stand the test. It means to be put through the fire. The second means to be put through the practical test of Christianity. Okay? The best way to prove your Christianity is to subject it to actual trial in various duties and responsibilities of life. There's an illustration that if a person wants to try an axe to cut out a tree, okay? So what does he do? He's not going to, if you really want to try the axe, whether it works or not, do you sit down and read all about it? Do you Google AXE? AXE is American spelling, right? AXE is British spelling. So you Google AXE. Then Google's, Wikipedia will probably come up with Google X. An instrument you use, or different types of X. One is like this, one is like this. Or then maybe some more intellectual one, go and study, take a whole course on X. And study all about X. That's how you're smiling already. You know what I'm talking about. When we want to test whether this X is good, do we study about it? Or do we actually take it on our shoulders, go out into the woods, and start chopping the tree? If after three chops, the axe head flew off and the tree is still there, there's something wrong with the axe, yes? But if he's able to chop this one and it goes down, you go to the next one and you chop the one and it goes down, and you go to chop the one and it goes down, yeah, it gets blunt a bit, sharpen a bit, go down, and you chop again, the tree goes down, is the axe useful? Is that axe useful? Is your Christianity useful with every tree of trial in your life? It's the Christianity that you hold in your life when you face the trials of life and you start to chop down the trials of life. Is the tree going to go down or is your axe going to break? You know why many Christians leave the Christian faith? Not because Christ is not strong. Because the faith is not based on what Christ said it is. It's based on what we think. Many people use religion or good works. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, you will never be moved. And the Word of God will never be moved. So, some tests. We can test it by a willingness to be baptized. Because that's what God said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How many does that live out? You know, if you're here today, you're not baptized, are you willing to put your Christianity to the test? Willing to follow the test? Test it by willingness to join the church and be faithful member to it. Because that's what the early church did. Every single one of them. Do you realize if you read the book of Acts carefully, there were some people who were afraid of the church. They didn't dare to join it. They just moved away. You know why? Christ became a stumbling block to them because of fear. They don't want to commit themselves. But you know, those who trusted Christ committed themselves to the Lord by joining the church. Test your faith by going out and trying to do good to others. Test your faith. When was the last time you do something kind to someone? You know, I think you have this, there's one soldier, right? There was one guy who was this poor man. I think it's happened before, people would just grab a total stranger, a poor man, just buy a meal for them. You realize Christians should be doing this all the time? Test yourself. Test your Christianity by Are you able to endure trials and affliction in a proper manner? When trials come, are we able to endure in the proper manner? Are we able to test our Christian life by overcoming sinful thoughts and subjecting them to Christ? Is your Christianity strong? We can test our Christianity by correcting bad habits of our lives, the wrong ways of living and thinking. Is our Christianity strong? Test it by genuine heart and willing to correct others and to help others correct the errors of their ways. Are we able to test our Christianity by going soul winning? Are we able to test it by a willingness to disciple someone? You know what I'm telling you is all in the Bible. That was what the early church did. And this is the essence of genuine Christianity. Are we willing to test it by personal sacrifice for the Lord's work? And I'm sure there can be many more. And you know what? The moment you start asking yourself these practical questions of your Christian life, you begin to realize, hey, Christianity is not about talking. It's about doing. Now, Jesus Christ did have his teachings, but you know what? His life was a whole life of works. Helping others, raising the dead, ministering, teaching. He didn't even have time to sleep. When he wanted to rest, people start coming and say, oh, all right, guys, work is here, you know? Let's just tell these people about Christ. What's your life like? Do you believe? That's your head and your heart. But what about your life? Is it translated out? Prove yourself, examine yourself. Let the person not merely, I'll just read what I have. Let the person not merely sit down and think and compare himself with the Bible. And look at his own heart. But let us treat our Christianity as he would anything else. Let your Christianity be subject to actual experimentation. In other words, put your Christianity to the test. There's one phrase that I heard from my friends 20 years ago. If your God don't change you, it's time to change your God. If your God don't change you, then it's time to change your God. And if I know the Lord Jesus Christ all my years of my life, he's changed me from glory to glory. Hasn't he? For you? Amen? Hasn't Christ changed you? Yeah, we are still weak. There are still areas that God help us. But you know, you can see that, hey, last time I was like that, but thank God. You know, so how many of you would actually say, if God doesn't save me, I'll be a gangster today? How many of you would say, if God doesn't save me, I would have lived a life of whatever today? It was because of Christ. I'll just read, I think it's inside your bulletin. The religion which will enable a man to imitate the example of Paul or the great master himself, the Lord Jesus, in doing good is genuine. The religion which will enable a man to endure persecution for the name of Jesus, to bear calamity means problems without complaining, to submit to a long series of disappointments and distresses for Christ's sake is genuine. That religion which will prompt a man unceasingly to a life of prayer and self-denial, which will make him ever conscientious, hardworking, industrious, and honest, which will enable him to warn sinners of the error of their ways, which will dispose them to seek the friendship of Christians, and the salvation of this world is pure and genuine. It is like a good axe which a man can chop all day long, in which there is no flaw, and which he does not get dull, and which answers all the purposes of an axe. Any other religion than this is worthless. It's worthless. Have you ever knocked on the door? I have this knock on the door and say, oh, you're Christians, not interested. Or do you attend church? Yeah, I go to a Methodist church. Oh, yeah. And it just did not. There was one time when, as a church, we were so winning in Samang Shopping Center. That was 15 years ago, okay? When at the basement, can you remember the basement is still the hawker center? And those of you who can remember, alright? We were there, and I can still remember, I think it was one of our deacons from MBC and the wife, and he was just knocking, and not knocking, sorry, he was just going from table to table, just sharing a pamphlet on Christmas Eve, just wanting to share the gospel. What she shared made me... He went to one particular table, and this person was absolutely offended. You guys, you shouldn't be doing all this. It's disturbing other people. He found out he was a Christian. How about you? That's sad if you're angry at another Christian trying to share Christ. This happened before in Yishun when I received a phone call from this guy from a particular church in Yishun and said, "You guys are very irritating." He started giving me a mouthful. I said, "Do you attention?" "Yeah, I do, you know. I'm also a Christian one." "Okay." "I'm sorry if inconvenience you, I'm sorry, whatever, I just left it." But you know, it's a sad thing that Christians would, because of Christians would get angry at other Christians trying to share the gospel. Is that the kind of Christianity we have? You know, can your ex stand the test? Don't just talk about talk. Talk is cheap. Amen? We can call ourselves Christians, but what's your life? When the rubber meets the road, when your aeroplane of your Christian life must fly, will it fly when it's required to fly? Is there fuel inside? Is a pilot in place? Or will you say, "Well, I've got to push my aeroplane. Sometimes the tire puncture and the engine not working." Christians, Paul says, examine. Genuine salvation needs to be tested. I need to be very careful here. There are some people who will say, "Brother Johnny, that means I'm not doing this. Doesn't mean I'm not saved." Genuine salvation only occurs when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing else. Nothing else. But let me read this quote from this person. "True living faith, which the Holy Spirit instills into the heart, cannot be idle. If you say you're a Christian, life flows out of that. Life flows out of that. Like a mighty tsunami." I was just looking at one of the YouTubes about how the power of the tsunami. There were a couple of boats at the side. And then this commentator was saying, you will see the power of the tsunami in a few minutes. And people were still taking photographs. When the water starts to come, the boat starts getting lifted up. And there were not just one, but about six different boats. And one boat, the tsunami came. And I thought it was just about quite shallow, but the force of the tsunami was so fast, they were pushing the motorboats, hitting one, hitting another one, hitting another one, hitting another one. You know what that tells me? If the tsunami was a power of the Holy Spirit, we should be hitting people, influencing them for the glory of Christ. Christians, how is your ex today? If you were to go out and meet a tree today, a trial of your life, are you able to chop it down by the grace of God? Not by your own strength, by the grace of God. Do we pass the test? You know what Paul says in verse number 6? Paul actually says this. But before that, let me illustrate what dead faith is. There's one person who wrote this, which is interesting. What is dead faith? Dead faith is a kind of faith which will lead a man to take a bottle of medicine, okay, from a medicine cabinet. He has a severe headache. This man will take the cabinet and say, "Well, this is good for my headache. The instructions say it's for a headache. The doctor say it's good for me. I should take 2 spoons. And then he takes this and puts it back in the cabinet. "Oh, I believe that the medicine will help me in my headache. You know, I've read all about it. I know the instructions about it. I'll just take the cabinet and put it back into the cabinet." You know what that is? This person knows that it will relieve the headache if I just take it, but he takes the medicine bottle and puts it back on the shelf. He doesn't lose his headache. He continues on. Yet he can still say, "I believe that medicine. I believe all about that medicine," but still he will not take the medicine. That's dead faith. That's dead faith. There are many Christians today who claim they are Christians but will not dare to take any steps of faith for Christ. You know what? That's dead faith. Are you willing to take a step of faith for Christ? "Brother Johnny, what do you mean? What's God asking you to do? If you trusted Christ, what's the next step?" Baptism. Are you willing to do that? That's what the early church did. If your friend is not saved beside you, what is your response to him? Do we have a heart to say, "Lord, I need to pray for this person. I need him to be saved. Lord, use me. Win the soul." Some of you have family members who are not saved. Do you realize that you are the light and candle in that family? Christians, if you do, how many families has lights that God has put in different families, but the candle is just not lighting? People are ignoring the light. There's something wrong. Amen? Wouldn't it be great? It would be like Andrew. You know Andrew? The moment he trusts Christ, he went to find his brother Peter. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to win your family members to Christ, okay? I want to put it in perspective. But I'm saying, ask God to give you strength to continue to burn for Christ. You know, your family members may want to try to your light all the time. Be like those, you know those candles for birthdays, man? You blow and then you come back again. Blow and then, we need to be like that kind of, we need to be like that kind of Christian. People can blow us all the time, the candlelight will keep coming back. You know why? Because our source is Christ. He is the unending light. He is the light of the world. He can give us that light. You know what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 6? Paul says, I'm willing to be put to the test, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. In other words, if you will examine my faith and you will prove my faith, you will find I'm not a reprobate. Someone who's been tested and disapproved. Tested and disqualified. Paul says, you can test me. You can prove me. Put me through the fire. You will find I'm not a reprobate according to the will of God. Alright? And then in Matthew chapter 3 verse 8, John the Baptist says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Don't just talk. Bring forth fruits. Final point. Genuine salvation, based on this passage, is concerned for others' spiritual growth. In verse 7 to 10, it's interesting. After this, Paul pours out his heart for the Corinthian church. I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. You see, the Corinthian church wanted to examine Paul for his apostleship. Are you real one or not? If real means the evidence of the life in the Corinthian church should be Christian life, yes? Should be doing the right things, yes? So Paul says, I'm praying that you would not do the wrong things, not with the intention to prove that I'm right. Just understand the scriptures here. But that ye should do that which is honest. Even though you consider us reprobates, though we be as reprobates, you can call us anything you want. That's what Paul is saying. You can call us reprobate, whatever. I don't care. As long as you are doing the right thing, I don't care. Can I say this? It's okay. It's okay for myself as a Christian to lose everything as long as you grow. Christians, we need to have that heart for each other. I don't mind sacrificing for Brother Song Ling or someone, I'm sure for myself. The pastor is just going to help you. I'm going to do it for you. Because there's genuine love. Does it make sense? Are we willing to go down that track and say, look, Paul says, because Jesus has saved me, I'll do all I can for you. Genuine salvation is concerned for another people's spiritual growth. Look at verse 8. Paul says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also, we wish even your what? Perfection. I'm looking forward to your perfection, for you maturing as a Christian. This is towards the end of Paul's 2 Corinthians. Paul is very clear. Through him, as an apostle, he's concerned for someone else's growth. You know, let me just read you a few verses. John chapter 8, verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Okay? Jesus always does things that please God. But in Romans 15, 1 and 2, Paul teaches the Roman Christians, we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses, infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And then in verse 2, let everyone of us please his neighbor for his good. In other words, Brother Roy will do all he can to help his sister grow in Christ. Even though Brother Roy can sleep until 2, 3 a.m. at night, he will make sure Gail grows. In other words, Brother Rolando will help Joshua Cobb, you know, whatever way they will help our brother grow. And yeah, it may be tiring for him, according to the scriptures, he's not going to please himself, but the other brother for his good, to edification. Does it make sense? I remember a time many years ago when Maranatha Baptist Church is the biggest Sunday school in Singapore. Did you know that? How many of you remember? How many were there? Jacob? Maranatha Baptist Church, biggest Sunday school in Singapore. Independent Baptist Church. How many? 300. Okay. You know what the workers did? For every contact they have, the workers will travel. Last time, got no SMS, handphone, all this, you know. They only call, put the coin phone. The most they have is pager. Okay? But they will go to the contact's house half an hour before the bus comes. Hello! And wake them up. And then I'm like, who are you? Oh, this day we came, we said going to church. And then, okay. And then they'll start brushing teeth and some people will take just come down. You know what? They did it in Woodlands, Yishun, Sembawang, Marsiling. The workers went out at their expense. And some of them don't live in the north, they live in the east. They would wake up early just to come. Many of those are Christians today. Those people who ride on a bus, they are Christians today. Because someone bothered to wake up early, go knock on the door, bring them to church. They organize a lot of activities and fun games. So someone bothered to do those things. Genuine salvation. You see, genuine salvation won't look inward, it will always look outward. Amen? It will always look outward. In 1 Corinthians 10, 33, let me read. Even as I please, Paul says, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul's doing good has a purpose. It's not merely just to be a nice guy. It's so that they can come to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, as Christians, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Genuine salvation is always concerned for others' personal good. Let's turn to one final passage, 1 John 4, 7 to 11. Let me just read that. Genuine salvation is concerned for others' spiritual growth based on what Paul is saying here. 1 John 4, 7, I'll just read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Now, this is how love is shown. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the punishment, to be the appeasement of His wrath, the propitiation for our sins. In verse 8, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know, as Christians, we need to be concerned. Uncle Roland needs to be concerned for me as I am for him. You need to be concerned for each other as God is concerned for you. You know, that is the essence of the Christian life. I'm going to preach you, preaching a message in the Chinese, in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus gave a new commandment to his disciples. You know what is new? It's not that they have never heard that they need to care for one another. It's new because the Lord Jesus is instituting a new institution, the local church. You know what's the thing that binds the church together? Unconditional love. Which is exactly what the early church manifested. They sold everything and helped one another. They later on, of course, Paul had to instruct the Gentile church, which is people like us. You know, you need to forgive, you need to do this, you need to do this to help one another. The Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. That you agape one another. You unconditional treat one another. Unconditionally love one another. Yeah, we all have faults. But the Lord Jesus wants His church to be identified by love. And love, in Paul's writings here, is concerned for someone else's spiritual growth. Can I say, if someone doesn't grow here, it mustn't just be the pastor's concern. It should be everyone's concern. Not that we go and poke finger and be kepo and all that. I'm not saying that. Saying, someone who is close to that person can pray, Lord, help me to help this sister, help me to help that brother, help me to help that young one, help me to help that teen who is going through. We need to be concerned. That's what Paul did. He says, look, I don't care if you call me a reprobate, as long as you grow, as long as you do the right thing. It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, based on your word today, that you will tell us clearly, Lord, that you have told us clearly that the word of God must be there before salvation can happen. But Lord, also, that genuine salvation needs to be tested. For Lord, there are many warnings in the Bible that tells us that we can say we're Christians, but God, are we the real thing? Will our acts stand the tests and trials of this life? Will our acts stand the onslaught of Satan? Will Ambassador Baptist Church be able to stand what you have put on, allowed us to go through? Father, by your grace we will, because your word will never change. We have full confidence in the power of God. We have full confidence in the foundation of Christ in his word. We have full confidence, Lord, that you are always with us, even in the fiery furnace. And Father, we know that we can be tested and be found faithful. And Lord, also an indication of genuine salvation that you'll be concerned for someone else's spiritual growth. It's not possible for us to want to grow in Christ and not be concerned about our brothers and sisters who need to grow in Christ too. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I just ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior today? I'm not asking you to join the church, I'm not asking you to get baptized, but have you started to say, Lord, I understand the gospel now. It is because I'm a sinner, Jesus died for me. I need to trust him and forsake my sin. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, I've never come to this point that I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I know I need him as my Savior because of my sin? Is there anyone who would say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I might be able to have the strength to make that decision? Or even better, say, Brother Johnny, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. I'll get a brother or sister. Amen. I can see that hand. Just put up and put it down. Is there anyone else? I want to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I've never truly trusted Christ. I understand it now. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? All right, as a Christian, are there any areas that you find that God is testing us and we have found wanting? We've trusted Christ. We know that. We've settled that. But you know, as God asks you to examine your faith, as God asks you to test, are you able to pass those tests? Is there anyone say, Brother Johnny, I need God's help to take the next test as I go through the fire? Is there anyone else that say, Brother Johnny, amen, I see this hand. Amen, that hand too. Put up and put it down and then ask God to help you through this test. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see that hand too. And put it down and trust Christ in your heart. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the people who's put their hands up. Lord, I can sense that these people are genuine, Father, in their hearts. Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but you do. I don't know what they're thinking, but you do. I don't know what tests you want to put them through, but you do. Father, I pray that even as we are in the church together, that God will encourage one another and walk this path, that will help every one of us pass the test. Father, we are not here to fight one another. We are here to grow. And Father, I pray for everyone who have a genuine need and is lifting up their hands to heaven and say, God, help me. God, you have promised that whoever will be of a broken heart, Lord, you will want to reach out to. So, Lord, I pray for the person who has put up their hand with regards to salvation. I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, will help this person understand. And then, Father, to put genuine faith in Christ. Father, for the Christians who have put up their hand, only you know the deep struggles of their heart. But Father, your word is able to reach right in and heal and help and overcome. Lord, we commit the hands of these people into your blessed hands. And I pray they will be able to be willing to be open as well, Lord, throughout the struggles that they have, knowing, Father, you will put them through and you will help them through that they might be better for you. We thank you as you sing the closing hymn, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless us and help us to understand this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing the closing hymn. You must be born again. We just sing the first and the last stanza, okay? The first and the last stanza, you must be born again. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain. He must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. Last answer. A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to say, at the beautiful gate may be watching for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. Amen. Before we close in prayer, for those children and families, if you're not too sure, please speak to your parents. I'm sure your parents who are here will be more than happy to lead you. Okay, if you have anyone that is not too sure, just reach out to that person. There's nothing else you can bring out of this world except your loved ones and your own soul back to God. Because we're all sinners. Praying that all of us, that no one that comes to Ambassador will ever see the fires of hell. Because we have a genuine Savior. That's our word of prayer. Lord, I commend everyone into your hands. And I pray as Apostle Paul urged us to examine ourselves. Father, we pray you all begin with ourselves. That Father, we will be clear on our position in Christ. And then give us this love to help someone else, Lord, be sure of their salvation. And help them to move on in Christ for your honor and glory. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that every single Christian that will leave this place will be a light when they leave this place to their friends, their family, and to whoever they come into contact with. May the light of Christ draw other people to Christ because of the Christians. May every candle in every family burn brightly in whatever situation it could be. A strong wind that is blowing, Lord. May we be like the candle that will reignite itself again because we are based on the everlasting light of Christ. So Lord, thank you for whoever that's put up their hand, especially as Christians. Give them strength and grace. I don't know, Lord, what they're going through, but you do. And I pray they will seek you above all in their situation. And I pray your Holy Spirit will lead us this week until we worship you again next week. But in between, Lord, if you decide to come, I pray that every one of us will be ready. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. There'll be a Filipino service after this. You're welcome to stay if you like.